giving us second and even third chances. Thank you for rescuing us and giving us the opportunity to come before you. Please help us to want to follow your ways and to follow through in obedience and trust in you. We ask that your Holy Spirit be present among us today as we lift our voices in song and in prayer and in praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Did we introduce the new member of the praise team? Jonah doesn't want to be introduced. She's invisible. Jonah is invisible, but she is a member of the praise team now. Oh, Jonah, thank you very much. Indeed, it is right to bless the name of the Lord Jesus as we come together and worship this morning. One aspect of our worship life together is the giving of our tithes and offerings. And I ask the ushers now to come forward and take up our tithes and offerings. Perhaps while we're taking up the offering, the children that are here can come forward. Come on, Andrew. And grandchildren can come forward too. Who's doing the children's moment this morning? Now, Troy, have you ever been afraid? Do you go swimming sometimes? Do you go like in a pool or at the lake? Now, do you jump in off the side? You do. When you first did that, was it scary? It wasn't. I have my memories of taking my children to Mums and Tots. They changed the name of it after I started bringing the children. And I remember one of my sons was standing on the edge. I'm in the pool, standing there. It's perfectly safe. But he stands there shaking and nervous because he's not sure what lies ahead. He doesn't know what it's going to be like jumping in the pool. So he's uncertain and he's afraid. Okay, sometimes we get things like that. Okay, when mom and dad ask you to do something, or if you're at school, maybe a little early for school. Are you at school, Emily? You are? Okay, when your teacher asks you something that's a little bit difficult, and you get the challenge. Okay, but the adults know what's the right thing to do, and God knows what's the right thing to do. So when you're being told to do something, best to obey. Because adults and teachers and parents are not going to tell you to do something that hurts you, and God certainly isn't. And so we look to God to lead us through our life from a very young age, all the way up to our very senior years. We look to God to guide and direct us because he will never lead us astray. So as you go downstairs today, I'm going to pray for you now. Your Father God, I give you thanks for these children that are with us today. I ask you to bless them in their time of learning this morning and guide and direct their paths each and every day of their life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whatever's on our hearts today. We can always remember that he is our rock and our salvation, and our hope is in him.
Two of our songs this morning have had the theme of when we call upon God, he hears, and when we call for him to come alongside and rescue us, he does exactly that. He is our Savior God. And he, as well as saving us for eternal life, he saves us in this life. He brings us through certain situations, challenging situations, but he always wins. Eventually it works out. Eventually God brings us to that place where he wants us to be. And during that time of transition, time of difficulty, God is by our side. He always rescues us. We need to just put our trust and hope in him. Let us pray.
Father God, we gathered here this morning to praise your holy name. You are our God. Let us never, ever forget that. That in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, you are our God. You are our Father. You are our rescuer. You are our strength. You are our rock. You are our refuge. You are our shield. There are so many words in Scripture that remind us of the permanence and the omnipresence of you, your Spirit, in us and among us. And so, Father, as we abide here this morning in this place of worship, as we abide in your Spirit, gathered together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, be present among us, Lord. Hear the prayers of our hearts. Lord, there are many in our congregation who are suffering from health issues. And Lord, we particularly think of Jean Blight, recovering from heart surgery. We ask you to bring quick healing, and I've experienced that pain and discomfort recently myself, Lord, and I know how difficult it is. So I just pray that you'll make that passage quick for her. And Lord, she's surrounded by family and friends, Lord, we pray that she'll be lifted up and you bring quick healing to her body. And other others here, Lord, who I won't mention my name, but who are having health issues. And I just pray your blessing on them, to give them peace, to bring healing and comfort once again to their bodies. Lord, for the families represented here, Lord, the ones that have challenges and difficulties in their homes. Lord, bring wisdom into those homes. Bring peace and joy. Lord, let husbands and wives speak to each other with gentle words. Let parent and child exchange gentle, kind words to one another. Lord, where there is conflict, let someone bring a word of peace. And where there are strained relationships, Lord, bring reconciliation. And Lord, for those who have financial challenges, Lord, I just pray for wisdom, that they be prudent in the handling of money. And those who have work challenges and employment challenges, Lord, bring peace to their hearts. Let them know that you've seen them through this journey before and you'll see them through it again. Lord, I pray for the congregation and the road ahead. Lord, you've sustained this congregation 194 years this year. And we are in awe that generation after generation has been faithful to your word. Lord, we pray now in the weeks, months, and years ahead that your light will go before us, that we will follow you. We will make the bold decisions that need to be made. And we'll do it with faith and strength and confidence. Because we know that you've been here before with this congregation, and you will sustain us for your glory, for your kingdom work. Now, each one of you here has a private prayer, something that's on your heart, something that's on your mind, a word of praise, a word of thanksgiving, a request, a burden for yourself or for someone else. Let us take a moment now to talk to God alone, one-on-one, for he's present. And he longs to hear from his children. Heavenly Father, loving and gracious God, you know the prayers of our hearts. You know what's going on in each of our lives. Lord, hear the prayers and supplications of your children. We need you. We lead you in our individual lives, our family lives, and our congregational life. We can do nothing without you. Lord, fill each one of us again this morning with the foreknowledge of the presence of your Holy Spirit. Let each person here be at peace in their heart, knowing that God loves them, that you've got today and all their days in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers this morning. For we have prayed in the holy name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I don't doubt that there's nobody here who hasn't heard the name of Steve Jobs. And I don't. Maybe there's a few who heard the name of Steve Wozniak. There was the two Steves, Wozniak and Jobs, that were the founders of Apple computers way back in the 1970s. I remember it well. But do you know the name of Ronald G. Wayne? Well, actually, he was the third founder of Apple Computers. He was the third investor, third co-founder. He sold his shares for $800. Not 800 million, not 800 billion, but for $800, 2 weeks after the company was launched. He didn't want to take the risk. There were loans involved. $50,000 loan that the two Steves had rustled up, and Ronald G. Wayne didn't want to be involved with that kind of debt. He didn't want to take the risk. If he'd held on to those shares, you're all sitting down, they'd be worth $40 billion today. He had a third ownership of the company. Missed opportunities. Can't take the risk. Don't want to go there. I might get uncomfortable. Missed opportunities. Another one that's something close to home for us British people is Decca Records, recording company in the UK, had a group of four men who played guitars and sang come to see them for an audition to get, you know, to sign on with the label. And the leaders of Decca Records said that there's guitar groups are going out of style, their sound will not last, and they have no future in show business. And the four men were the Beatles. Okay, missed opportunities. I mean, we hear of them once in a while, and those are some of the couple of the big ones that just keep coming back and get repeated. But people of God also miss opportunities. Not like these people for lack of foresight or lack of vision, but out of fear of the unknown. Not wanting to step forward when called by God. Get that sense of a call from God to do something, and fear or the comfort of your present state I can't do that. And basically, when we fear following what God has asked us to do, that translates into saying, I don't trust you. I don't trust you, God. I know this is a clear call from God because it's been confirmed in other people, but I'm not going to do it. It translates to, I don't trust you to see me through this situation. Going to be talking about a major missed opportunity from Scripture, and it comes shown in the book of Numbers. It's the Exodus story. And Moses was given a command to explore the land which I am giving to Israel. And in Numbers 13:1, God says to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of the ancestral tribes, send one of its leaders. So one from each tribe would be 12 men.
So they picked 12 men to send them in to explore the land, and they explored the land for 40 days. And the report that came back was that the land is indeed a good land. It is flowing with milk and honey. They brought back samples of grapes, pomegranates, and figs. In fact, a single cluster of grapes, now we know what a cluster of grapes is, we pick them out of the bowl and they're sort of this big, like one cluster of grapes. The cluster that they had was so big it had to be carried on a pole between two men. That's how abundant this land was. But some of the men, 10 of the 12, were afraid. They said, "We cannot take the land. The cities are fortified. The people are big." And in Numbers 13:30, Caleb, one of the other two, spoke up. He says, "We can take possession of this land because God is with us." The men said, the other 10 said, "We cannot attack these people. They are stronger than we are." Caleb said, "We can take this land because God is on our side." And we have this 10 voices to 2 voices. Two different perspectives. See, Caleb listened to what God had said. In verse 13:1, he said, "Go in and explore the land I am giving you. I am giving you." There's no mention from God of attacking anyone or defeating anyone. He said, "I'm going to give it to you. I am giving it to you," present tense. "Go in and explore it. Go take a look at the land I'm giving you." See, the others are not seeing themselves as in their position as God's people. They're still operating on their own human thinking and their own human strength. "We cannot attack these people. They are stronger than we are." Remember, the Israelites have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Their military skill was zero. Their military experience was zero. They didn't have great weapons or great weaponry or a vast amassed army. Yet this land had armies and fortified cities. Earthly perspective versus godly perspective. And so through their fear of not trusting what God said, "I am giving it to you," these people set about spreading a bad report. They even exaggerated and lied. Chapter 13, verse 32, "The land devours those living in it." Really? "The land devours those living in it," was the story they reported. "We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes." Our perspective, our view. What about God's eyes? What are you in God's eyes? They'd forgotten they were God's chosen people. They'd forgotten that he'd taken them out of Egypt. They'd forgotten that he'd fed them and clothed them for 40 years in the wilderness. Even though God had told the leaders that what his intentions were, they were going to have this land, these people spread falsehoods, lies, exaggerations among the people. And in chapter 14, we hear the results. The result of this fear-mongering. Numbers 14:1. "That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.'" How many people think that the past is much better than the present and far better than any future could be? Really? Go back to Egypt? Go back to slavery? Their ancestors had spent 450 years under the whip and under the lash of the Egyptians. And these people are now saying, that's better to go back to that than to move forward. And when the other leaders, Joshua and Caleb, spoke boldly to these people, in verse 14:8, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. That's leadership. Joshua and Caleb, the Lord is with us. They got it. Do not be afraid of them, they said. What was the people's response? Numbers 14, verse 10. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. That was the level of fear for these people who hadn't grasped that God was on their side, that God was with them, God was leading them, God was commanding them, and God was giving them the land. They wanted to stone the people who were on God's side. Now that generation lost the opportunity to receive from God the blessing of the promised land. Their fear of the unknown, their uncertainty about the future, and their grumbling voices and their disobedience added up to loss. Added up to their loss. And in Numbers 14, it carries on. God then said he was going to destroy the people then and there. He speaks to Moses and he says, this stubborn people, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes for the people, and God relents, doesn't destroy them. Moses very cleverly pointed out to God, as if God didn't already know, but the other people, the other nations will say, you were able to rescue them from Egypt, but you weren't able to sustain them, so you killed them. And God says, okay, fine. Fine, I won't do that. But there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay, but absolute outright disobedience to God's commands. He says, I've forgiven them, as you asked, he says to Moses. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Hard to hear that, isn't it? They'd seen the land. It's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. God said, I'm giving it to you. And they said, no, we're not going in. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies here in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men, responsible for spreading the bad report about the land, were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. So 10 of the 12 died right there of a plague. And the rest of them who voted with them were condemned to 40 years in the wilderness. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. It's a bitter story. It's a bitter story. It's a sad story. After 450 years of slavery, they were free, that they would rather choose to go back to slavery than to go forward.
They'd rather go back to the familiar than risk the unknown, and their children suffer for it. But there's always a but in these. Excuse me. There's always a but in these Bible stories. God is faithful, and God is loving, and when He's promised something, He will deliver it. To this generation or the next, He will deliver. He always completes His plans. Sometimes we want to say, hurry up, God. You know, the old prayer, like, Lord, give me patience. Give it to me now. That's what humans are like. But we scroll forward 40 years, and we find that Moses has died too. He too lost the opportunity to enter the promised land through his disobedience. Whole other Bible story, whole other message. But because of his personal disobedience, he lost the chance of the promised land too. So now Joshua is leading, and once again we find the people of God, after 40 years, once again standing at the edge of the River Jordan, waiting to go in. Will they? Joshua 3, it says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow. And there's an interesting verse there, which is the title of the message today. Then you will know which way to go. You're to move out from your positions. You're to follow it, the leaders and the Ark of the Covenant. Then you'll know which way to go. See, the previous group, 40 years earlier, had said, well, what about this and what about that? They'd asked all the questions. Well, they've got 45 cities. They're big people. The land swallows people up. There were all kinds of reasons why not to move forward. They wanted all of their questions answered. This time the leaders are saying, or God is saying through the leaders, when you get the sign, move out from your positions and follow. Then you'll know which way to go. And it says there, since you have never been this way before. Something new is happening for them. It's interesting here, you only know the way to go once you start moving. You can't sit. You've got to get up, put one foot in front of the other with God, and then He'll guide your steps. An old saying I heard a long time ago, even God can't steer a parked car. You've got to start the engine, put it in drive, and start moving. Then you can steer it. And this is the way it is with God's people. We've got to get up, start moving, and then watch God steer us. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Again, there's the leadership. Prepare yourself, consecrate, make yourself holy, do your confession of sin, prepare your hearts and your bodies and your minds to follow God's leadership, and be ready. Later on it says in verse 10, he says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that He will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Gergesites, Amorites, and Jebusites, all the barriers. All the things that you're concerned about, all the things that could possibly go wrong, God's saying, I'm going to take care of that. It's not up to you. You just get up and start moving. I'll take care of the issues. And we all want to say, well, yeah, what about this? And what about that? And God's saying, I'm taking care of that. You get moving. You start moving. The promise of God then is that once the people start moving, He will remove all the obstacles. They're not obstacles to God. They look like obstacles to us, but they're not obstacles to God. Anything that stands in the way of God's people doing God's will, He will remove from their path.
Let me say that again. Anything that stands in the way of God's people doing God's will, he will remove that from their path. Then Joshua 3 goes on, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. It's not like the last time where Moses stood at the water's edge, lifted his staff up, and the east wind came and the Lord opened the Red Sea. And all night the wind dried the land so they could walk through on dry land. It wasn't like that before. This time, you've got to go in the water. You've got to go in the water. You've got to get up and walk. Your feet have got to touch the water. Then I'll remove the barrier. Now you've got to take action. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And then I wrapped the Jordan River deep and wide. I got a home on the other side. But it's not particularly wide. it's actually a dirty river. And when we were there, it was quite... I should have brought a picture. I've got a picture of the river itself. And on the wall leading down, there's a marker right up on the wall that shows where it was at flood stage, just in 2008 or something like that. And it would have been a huge, huge ridge of river at flood stage. But normally it's just a little stream. You could toss a pebble across it to the Jordanian side. In fact, when we were there, we were standing like in this position, and by the back door there were Jordanian soldiers in their little hut on the other side. It's not a particularly big river, except in verse 15 it says here, now the Jordan River is at flood stage or during harvest. So at this time it was a big, wide, fast-moving piece of water. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, as soon as, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. As soon as their feet touched the water, as soon as they took action, God fulfilled his promise. When they obey, God does his promise, keeps his promise. So when God says, get going, and trust him for the barriers and all the obstacles and all the what-ifs. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. How different from the previous generation. This generation did follow the leaders, and the nation was established, and they did take the land. But they had to move first. They had to get up and obey first. They had to listen to the leaders, and they had to make the move. Joshua 1:16, they had already learned their lesson. And they said to Joshua, we will do whatever you command us. This was a different generation than their previous. Previous one felt that they could question everything. This generation said, we'll do whatever you command us. God will show us the way. But to go, we have to do the going. And as this scripture passage says, we won't know the way until we start moving. I'm sure the generations that followed were very thankful that they did not go back to Egypt, where their sons and daughters would be kept as slaves. I'm sure the future generations were very pleased to have the land of Israel, to live under God's promise,
They took the land, and for many generations they had times of great power and great security, because they obeyed and they followed. Let us pray. What an amazing story, Lord, you've left for us in your scripture. The price of obedience, the cost of disobedience. Lord, where are we in this story as a congregation? Which of these generations do we represent? Lord, my prayer is that the people of Christian Baptist Church will be those who listen to the word of God, listen to the direction of God, trust the leadership to be praying and listening to God, and this congregation will make decisions in the weeks and months ahead that say we'll trust God in this. We'll go where God guides us to go. And we don't need all the questions answered, because we trust God for those. Lord, hear our prayer today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, guide and direct our congregation as we move forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer is that as we go from this place, will we be people who are listening to God and very willing and quick to obey Him, no matter how unusual or how difficult His call may be on your life and our life as a congregation. Let us pray now for our time together in our congregation. Father, give me thanks for all you've done in the life of Christian Baptist Church. And we pray now as we gather to discuss the way ahead together. We ask you to bless each one of us, and Lord, give us open eyes, open ears, and open hearts to hear from you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.